I know that what I'm about ready to say contradicts just a little bit of what we were raised to believe. And that is, you know, the idea as a child and someone saying something hurtful to us, that our response is supposed to be, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I think we kind of know what that means, but we also know that words often do hurt. That there are some things in words that have some power. And so we say things using words to have some strength, to have some power. And so we realize that within certain contexts that words are very important to us. Such as we look over in Psalms 33 and beginning at verse 4, the psalmist says, "For the word of Jehovah is right, and all his works is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of Jehovah. By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps and storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." We see here three times that the psalmist talks about the power or the strength of God's words, the words that God has spoken. He says that the word of Jehovah is right, and that it's the proper thing, and it's the good thing. He also says that by that word of God's that is right, that is proper, that he also created all things. He made the heavens. We are familiar with back in the first chapter of Genesis how that God said, and each time God said, if God said, "Let there be light," then what happened? There was light, wasn't there? And so that's the idea that he's saying here. And he also says then in verse 9, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." And so whatever God spoke, that was done, that was accomplished. Now in between all of those things, we find that God says some things. And in saying those things, just as God's word spake and it was done, then what God says here is true as well, and it's beneficial. When he says here that we are to understand that the earth is full of his loving kindness, that is true. That word spoken is just as true and it's just as powerful as the word that God spake in order to create, in order to bring things into existence. And we notice also in Psalms 119 and in verse 160 of that psalm, he says, "The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever." And so we find that God's word, the completeness of it, it is truth. It is something that can be counted on. Just as the psalmist said there in 33, that God's word is right. And so we find that God is saying that word, that spoken word, that at least his word is powerful. It is strong. It has some idea. It has some strength. It has a meaning to us. And even though that we might say words may never hurt me, we realize that sometimes they do. You know, sometimes they bring up unpleasant memories. Sometimes, you know, they cause us to think less of ourselves or maybe even less of others. We realize that words are important in our usage of them when we say, "I love you." And especially when, you know, it's this young woman or this young man and they're speaking that word or those words to one another and they say those words, you know, that "I love you," that means something. That's important. And then that same young couple, as they are standing before witnesses and they are pledging that love to one another and only to one another, and that they vow that they will take one with the exclusion of all others, and when they say those words, "I do," we realize that that has some meaning, that there is some strength, there is some power behind that. We realize that when a person makes an oath and says, you know, "Yes, I promise to do this," that even by law, that promise is held accountable. We are held accountable for the words that we speak in that promise or in that oath. And so, words are important. We find that Jesus says that our words are important because they are a reflection of what's in our heart, what we are thinking and what we are about. And because of that, he says there in the 18th and 20th verse, the 18th through the 20th verse, he says, "The things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man." So what we say, we are held accountable for. We will have to give an account on the day of judgment for those things. Jesus gives us a divine warning of that in the 12th chapter of Matthew in verses 36 through 37. And we go, well, why does that mean so much to God, that we would have to give an account for the things that we say? Well, because of what we just learned there from Jesus saying, because that is actually a reflection of who we are, what we are thinking about, you know, what's in our heart, what's on our mind. And so words are important. Here are some important words. We find that Elijah came near unto all the people and said, "How long go you limping between the two sides? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And now, we find the people, when they first hear those words, "Oh, that's just another preacher, and that's just more words being said." And so sometimes we might think that, you know, in respect to sermons, well, that's just a bunch of words. And so as Elijah the prophet is standing here and he asks the people this question, they just kind of stand there dumbfounded. They're not saying a thing. They're not choosing, you know, one side or another. We notice then that there are some things that transpire about, you know, fire coming down out of heaven and devouring a sacrifice. And even though the people did not answer him a word then, after all of that, when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God." And so they go, no, now we want to say something. Because it is important that God know, that Jehovah God know, that we believe in Him. Now, we are looking at this from our scripture reading this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. And we find there where Paul reminds Timothy, he says, of a good confession. In fact, the good confession that he had made. And he calls upon Timothy to remember that and to hold to that confession that he had made, however long ago it was before this day, that he would be reminded of that, he would remember that, and that he would hold fast to that confession all the days of his life. And we find that's because there is a significance in making a confession. And we need to understand that, because we might get the idea that, well, words really don't mean all that much. And so I'll just say, you know, whatever you would like for me to say. You know, whatever it is that you would like for me to hear, you know, I'll say that. And sometimes people do just that. They will say, you know, whatever it is that someone is asking them to say, because maybe they want to please them. Because they want that person to like them. Maybe they're doing that because there were times in which individuals thought that it was heresy, thought that it was terrible, thought that there were plagues and plights that were coming upon mankind because people had come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, that they believed in this Messiah. They believed that He was a God, that He was God from heaven, that God had taken on flesh in the form of this person and this man. And so, in order to find out if you're one of these people that's bringing all this ill upon us by these plagues and all these things that are taking place, we're going to ask you to confess that you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. And by that, then, they would go, okay, now do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, a person could go, you know what? These are just a bunch of pagans anyway. They don't believe in God. What is it going to mean to them whether I say Jesus is the Christ or not? Therefore, you know, I get to save my life. And I'll just say, no, I don't believe He is the Christ. After all, it's just words, right? We're just saying something. So why would they ask someone whether you believe that or not? Because they knew there was power, that there is power, not only in words, but there's power in confession. There is significance to making a confession. Notice over in John chapter 9 and in verse 22. Here Jesus has healed a man. He's given him sight. He was blind. He's given him sight. They realize that that's a powerful work that's been done, and the enemies of Jesus, they need to discount that powerful work. And so one of the things that they do is they just say, well, you know, the man really wasn't blind to begin with. They were just pulling a trick on people. He was just colluding with the with Jesus, you know, that they were getting together and they were agreeing to pull the wool over people's eyes, to make people think that He was healing a blind man when He really wasn't blind. He was just pretending to be blind. And so they're going through this process, you know, of trying to determine whether or not Jesus really healed a blind man or not, whether this man was really blind or not, because they don't like Jesus. They are enemies of Jesus. And they get His parents there, and they go, well, His parents ought to know, because they're saying that He was born blind. And so they ask His parents, is this your son, and was he born blind? Now notice verse 22 says, these things said His parents. What things? Well, they said, well, ask Him. He's of age. He's over 18. You know, he can say for himself what it is. Well, why don't they want to stand up and, you know, and validate and verify that this is their son and that he was blind? Well, yeah, he's our son. Whether he was born blind or not, he can tell you. They're going, no, we're asking you. And so why are they hesitating on this? Why are they vacillating? It says, they said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man should confess Him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So we find here that if you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the ruler said, you're out. And to be out of the synagogue, you know, isn't just that you're not welcome at church anymore. It's that we're not going to buy from you. We're not going to sell to you. We're not going to speak to you. We're not going to have anything to do with you. And if you want groceries, you're going to have to go to, you know, a whole other country to get it, because we're not going to be doing that kind of business with you. You see, to be put out of the synagogue was something that showed that these people were out of favor with their own people, with the nation of Israel, with the Jewish nation. And so we see here that they don't want to make that confession, because that's a hard life to be put out of the synagogue. And if you confess that Jesus is the Messiah, then that's exactly what's going to happen to you. In the 12th chapter of John, and in the 42nd verse, we read that even of many of the rulers, that they believed that He was the Messiah, that they believed on Him, that He was the Christ. It says, but because the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And We see then, therefore, that to make a confession is something of significance. It is something of importance. We see that it determines what a person believes. A confession indicates adherence to, acceptance of a teaching or a principle or a concept. In fact, we find that the word confession means to be speaking the same thing or to say the same thing, as to be in agreement with someone or whether to be in contradiction to someone else. So a confession indicates what a person's convictions are. It indicates, you know, what a person's true beliefs are. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts, and in the 8th verse, we find that Luke records that the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. And so the Sadducees say, you know, there's not going to be any raising from the dead. There's not going to be any kind of resurrection. There aren't any heavenly messengers that come from heaven, you know, that we cannot see now but appear so that a person can see them. They say there are not any spirits. That's what the Sadducees say. But the Pharisees confess both. What does it mean then that they confess both? That means they're saying, no, we believe that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. No, we believe that there are heavenly angels, that there are heavenly messengers, that there are spirits. And so they say, we adhere to that idea. We accept that teaching. We believe in that principle. And so a confession, you see, will distinguish between a Pharisee and a Sadducee. A confession will distinguish between an unbeliever and a believer in Christ. We find that a confession will signify whether one is a Christian or whether one is not, or something else entirely different religiously. So a confession has great significance. The making of confession is words, but words have power. Words have meaning. Words indicate certain things about us. So Timothy has made this confession. What he has made a confession of is that he has made the good confession. He has confessed that Jesus is Lord. What is that idea that Jesus is Lord? Well, we find in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Two masters, a Lord, someone who has control, someone who has say-so, someone whom that you submit or subject your life to, is this idea of being Lord. And so we find that Timothy has confessed that. He has confessed that Jesus is Lord. Over in Romans chapter 10, we notice over in verses 9 and 10, that the apostle says, "Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So here we are making this statement, this adherence that no, Jesus is the one who has significance in my life. Jesus is the one who has control of my life. He is master. He is Lord of my life. And just as Jesus says there, you cannot make that confession in opposition to one another. You cannot have two different masters. You cannot confess, I don't believe in the resurrection, and I don't believe in angels, and I don't believe in spirits. And at the same time then confess, well, I believe in the resurrection, I believe in angels, I believe in spirits. You see, we understand that. And so a confession of Jesus Christ has significance. It's confessing that here's someone who is Lord of my life. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 13, we see a little bit more in regard to the significance of making this confession that Jesus is Lord. He says here to Gentiles, he says, seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration, they glorify God. And there he's talking about those who are Jewish Christians. And a lot of times, many of them had difficulty accepting that Gentiles also could be equal with them in this promise of the Messiah, Jesus being the Christ. And so he says here that they'll give glory to God because of their aid that they have given and help to these saints who are Jewish. But not only that, he says, for the obedience of your confession unto the gospel of Christ. For the obedience of your confession. So to make a confession means that we will obey, that we will submit to whatever it is that we confess to be Lord. Whoever it is that we confess to be Lord. And so we're not just confessing that Jesus is Christ to just say some words. Well, if that's what you want to hear, then yeah, I'll say, you know, Jesus is Christ. Well, you don't want to hear that Jesus is Christ? Well, I'll just say, no, He's not Christ. Doesn't make any difference, you know, what I believe, because these are just words that I'm saying. But when you see, Timothy made the good confession. And one of the things that he confessed here is that Jesus is Lord. That is, that Jesus has authority over his life. He is confessing not just his allegiance to, but his obedience to. The obedience of your confession unto Jesus, unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said there. It's kind of like when Peter made the confession when Jesus asked him, he said, you know, who do men say that I am? And they told him, well, you know, some people think that you're maybe one of the old prophets risen from the dead, or maybe you're John the Baptist, you're risen from the dead, or, you know, maybe one of these others. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And we find that Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're the promised anointed one. You're the promised Messiah, is what he's saying there, and thou art the Christ. And then he says, the Son of the living God. In the 11th chapter of John, we find that when Martha has asked Jesus to, or has told Jesus that if he had been there, that her brother wouldn't have died. And we find here that Jesus says, well, he's going to live again. And Jesus tells her, he says, you know, I am the resurrection. By that means he's going to live again. And so he asked her regarding this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's verse 25. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, he that cometh into the world. So when we're making a confession of Jesus Christ, we are making a confession that he is Lord, that we're willing to surrender to him, that we are willing to obey him, that we are willing to do his will. We notice in the 10th chapter of Matthew and in the 32nd verse when Jesus there said, everyone who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That there he is talking about a confession of salvation. That is, for Jesus to confess us before the Father means that he is willing to accept us. That we would be one of those that he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. And so to make that confession is to make a confession for us to be saved, to have salvation. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, we find that a confession, that this good confession means that we are confessing that we have fellowship with God. Notice here he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, 1 John 4 and 15, Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we find that this confession is a confession that we reside with God, that we believe in God, that God lives with us, that we live with God, that we reside together. It is definitive. It acknowledges or it denies. It says, you know, no or yes, I am a believer, or no, I am not a believer. It is like us saying, you know, pick a side. Whose side are you going to be on? Well, we go, well, whose side do you want me to be on? You know, I'll just say the words. No, when there's two different sides, we realize that we've got to choose a side. We've got to determine so that if we're going to be with either one of those groups, then we have to say, okay, I will or I choose. And that's what our confession does. It means I choose God. I choose His Son, Jesus Christ. I choose His will. I choose His way. I choose to be His. We notice there in 1 Timothy as well, chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, you have done this in the presence of many witnesses. This word that we said that is translated here for confession, it is a word that says that we are speaking the same as. Now, what that idea is that here you have a choice. You're given that choice, like I said, one or the other. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ or not? To deny Him is to live. To confess Him is to live eternally. But there was a time that to confess Him was to die physically. And so if you say, I'm a Christian, I want you to know we're going to throw you out here to the lions. We're going to dip you in oil and we're going to set you on fire and you'll be light for the games. You know, something like this will take place. And to say, well, you know, it's just a word. I'm just saying what they want to hear. No, it's choosing a side with God. It's telling God whose side I'm on. So I choose you, God. I choose to be with you. And he says he made that in front of many witnesses. Now, for some, that's speaking the same. It's interesting as well. There's a couple different words for witnesses, but one of the words that's used here is, it's a word that we also get that word martyr from. It's someone who is martyred. It's someone who dies for a cause. And we see then here that he's saying this in a company of people who agree with him. And so Paul's reminding Timothy. He says, now you've made this confession among a number of other people who also believe that Jesus is the Christ. You're saying, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? And if you nod yes, or if you say yes, we could do just that this morning. I could go through the room and I could say, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? And then when I say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, I'm actually saying, I agree with you. I too believe. I also believe the same, that Jesus is the Christ. And so that's the importance of this idea. He says that you make the confession before many witnesses. That's the idea that Jesus is saying, if you confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Now, some witnesses may not be martyrs. They may not be in agreement with us. But they are still those then who bear testimony to our belief, to what we confess. And so Jesus says, if you deny me before men. So why would people want to deny Jesus before men if they believe that he is the Christ? Well, they'd want to deny him before men because they're afraid that they might be harmed. Because the people here that I'm making the confession before do not agree with me. And they've asked me this question to determine whether or not I'm a Christian or not because they put Christians to death. You see, we saw there in John chapter 12 and verse 42 that what we believe is one thing, but what we really believe is a whole other thing, because many of the rulers believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they would not confess Him. And so, we find the faith, the belief that is acceptable to God, the faith that God calls upon, is the kind of faith that one will confess. And that is to say, yes, I believe that He is the Christ. And not deny Him, because there were those that believed but would not confess. Why? Because they were afraid. And so by even their lack of confession, they were denying. We find that confess Jesus means a changed life. It means, like we said, we are choosing a side. And whoever team you are on, you know, that's the jersey you wear, that's the color you wear, you know, that's the allegiance that you pledge to. They're the ones that you're going to work with. They're the ones that you're going to, you know, try to score points with and such as that. Over in Titus chapter 1, and in verse 16, he says, they profess they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And so you see, a confession really means a changed life. I'm willing to stand up and say, yes, I believe, and my actions validate my confession. My actions validate my confession. He says, some profess, but they deny Him by their works. We see that it is that we have a trust, that we have a confidence, that we have a great high priest, like he says in Hebrews 4 and 14, having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That is, what we confess in Jesus Christ. What is it that we believe in Him? What do we believe that He is doing for us? What is it we believe that He is accomplishing in our life? Well, what we are confessing to is an assurance even to ourselves that we believe that the life that Jesus gives us to live is the life that we should live. So where do we turn to for our daily guidance? Do we really believe, confessing by our lives, living the way that God would have us to live, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ? Sometimes it's the popular thing to confess that He is the Christ because of the audience, because of the people that we would confess it before. But will our lives deny it? Because we, in our confession, confess that Jesus is Lord. He is Master of our life. That we trust Him for our salvation. That it is only through Him that we will be saved. We are confessing that our life is lived with God, that we are in fellowship with God. We are confessing that our life is different, that it has changed. That we once lived a life of sin, but now we live a life of righteousness. That as He is holy, so then we also are holy with Him. So we love, we obey, we have changed lives. Jesus is Lord every day. His Word guides us, it directs us, it shows us the way. And we like to be with those who are of the sameness. That word, as we said, means to be saying the same. He's saying the same as others. And so we want to even be among those who say the same, who make that same confession. And so the question is asked for us this morning as well, as Jesus left with His disciples. But who do you say that I am? What is our confession? What do we speak with our mouth? What do we live with our life? Most have already made that confession. And like Timothy, I'd like to remind you, you made the good confession. But Jesus Christ, He made that confession, and it cost Him His life. He made that confession before Pontius Pilate. It's very unlikely that you or I will ever have to give our life because we make that confession. But it's not impossible. But nonetheless, such as this morning, if you would make that good confession, you'd be making it among people who would agree with you, who would praise you, who would encourage you, who would be with you and help you and aid you, because you're making it among people who also make that same statement, that also confess that Jesus is the Christ. But as Paul reminded Timothy, you've got to hold fast to that confession, because someday, like Jesus, we may make that among hostile witnesses, among those who would disapprove of, possibly even take our lives for making that confession. So the confession calls upon us to weigh. What do I believe? What do you believe? Do we really believe that? Because to confess so, as we can see, is much more than just saying, well, I do, or I believe. This morning, the invitation of Jesus Christ is extended unto you as well. If you're not exactly sure what all that is and what all that means, let's get together and we'll open our Bibles and we'll look into the Word of God and we'll see just what we mean by all that and what Jesus is inviting you to be a part of. But this morning, if you already know and understand that, we invite you this morning in your faith as you turn from sin to make that good confession before this audience. We would encourage you to hold fast to that confession. By that confession, we would encourage you with the promise of Jesus that if you are buried with Him, that you will also raise with Him. That you would be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism to raise with Him in a new life, a changed life. A life that you make confession to. A confession that you'll continue to make from this day forward. If that would be what you desire this morning, we invite you come as we stand and as we sing.